All right, I want to start this week with a disclaimer, okay? I've had people in my life, don't disclaim your sermons, but I'm going to give you a disclaimer this morning, okay? So we've been in this Fruit of the Spirit series. We're going to be here through the duration of the summer. And here's the disclaimer. I don't want you to fall into the idea that every week I'm going to come up here with a gimmick that basically says, hey, this is what you thought this word meant your entire life, but you just didn't study the Bible enough. This is what it really means. Now, don't you feel kind of silly? Now, last week, we were talking about joy, and we were talking about this idea that the joyful life, when the Spirit is within us, the joyful life is one that can go through a lot of crummy circumstances, a lot of bad circumstances, a lot of very unfortunate circumstances, and even in the midst of that unfortunate reality, say, thanks be to God, the gift of grace and salvation have found its way to me, and I'm living in this gift. I'm living in this salvation so I can give thanks to God despite what's going on in my life because I'm not confusing happiness with joy, and the joy of the Lord is something that He gives me because He has saved me, not because of any external reality that's going on in my world. Everybody with me? Say, uh-huh. All right, so try to reframe the idea of joy for us 2 weeks ago. Now this week, I'm going to do the same thing with peace. And what I'm saying is I don't want you to fall into the idea that I'm just going to come every week and say, this is what you thought, this is what really happens. But we're going to do that today, and I just want to be upfront with you and transparent and tell you right now, before we leave today, I'm going to try, through Scripture, to reframe how you think about the word peace. And I'm gonna tell you that perhaps some of us, our entire lives, we've had a misunderstanding of what peace actually is. We don't even really know what peace means. But today, before we walk out, I hope we'll have a much clearer biblical definition of what peace is so that we can take it into our world and into our relationships with us. Now, I don't do this often, but our scripture today is out of Ephesians 2. You can just go ahead and turn there. We're going to get there in a minute. But while you're turning there, I want to share a brief article with us from Stephen Miller's book, How to Get Into the Bible. It's a great way to just go in and read a quick summary of a biblical letter or a biblical book to kind of get your head wrapped around what's really going on in this book. And he does something here that's so important as it relates not only to the word for the day, peace, but also to the entire letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. And here's what he says by way of introduction about Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He says, the church has one job. The church has one job, and Paul's vision of what the church is may surprise you because this one job does not show up on agendas at church board meetings. This job is not as material as fundraising. It's not as mundane as counting warm bodies. It's not as simple as telling stories of people who lived 2,000 years ago. Christ's church has a job that's harder, playing a key role in God's plan to save humanity from the destructive effects of sin and to restore His creation to the holiness and peace it once exhibited. This sounds impossible, but God has been known to do the impossible. God made human beings to be like Him and to live with Him as His people, but God's holiness and human sinfulness are incompatible. So God provided a way for humanity to be healed of their sin. We are simply to trust that the sacrificial death of Jesus makes us worthy to stand before God. We can come to God by faith. So the church's job is to be a faithful people, God's people. How do we measure our success? How do we measure the success of the church? The measuring is God's job, but the goals before us, Paul says, are unity among believers. Unity among believers, following the Spirit within us, maturing in our faith, defeating spiritual forces allied against us, and getting along with people we live with every day. Okay, if you were paying attention and you missed the kicker was right there. The church's number one job, unity among believers, follow the Spirit living within us, defeat the spiritual forces allied against us, mature in our faith, and get along with the people we live with every day. Some may ask, how can the church ever accomplish this? Paul replies confidently, God will do all that he has planned to do. Christ will bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth. And so today we're going to talk about peace, and I want to reshape and reframe what we've come to believe about peace over the years. So if you have your Bible, open up with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to be reading together verses 13 through 22. And I know you just sat down, but let's stand in honor of God's word this morning. So really quick introduction to this passage we're about to read. If you go back to Ephesians 1, Paul is writing to the Ephesians Christians in Ephesus, and he has said to them already, you've been adopted through the love of God to be a part of the family of God. And the hope that God had for you when he adopted you into his family was that you would more and more know the hope that Jesus has for you. And he says to them, before you were adopted, before you came to Christ, you were dead in your sin and you were dead in your trespasses, but now you stand alive in God by the grace of God. And so he actually says in verse 8 of chapter 2, he says, it's by grace that you've been saved. Not because you did anything, it's all been the work of God. There's nothing that you have to boast about other than the grace that's been at work in you to make you a new person, to make you alive when you were once dead. And basically what he says is, you without hope is you without God. And you without God is you without hope. And then he comes to where we are right here in verse 13. He says, you once were without hope, verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too, the church, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this word. God, I pray that today you would give us shapeable, moldable hearts and minds ready to receive what your scripture has to say about this fruit of the Spirit, peace. God, I pray that we wouldn't come in with our guard up, that we wouldn't come in with our past up, but God, that you would have freedom today to take down barriers that perhaps for some of us have been very long standing in our lives and in our relationships. And so, Lord, I just pray right now across this room for hearts that have good soil, to receive what it is you have to say and what it is you want to do in us. We love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, and as you are, I invite you to turn your attention to the screen.
I would like to say, world peace. Definitely world peace. That's easy. World peace. World peace.
What is the one most important thing our society needs?
That would be harsher punishment for parole violators, sir. And world peace.
All right, when in doubt, right, go to Miss Congeniality. If you haven't seen that, it's been out for like 25 years, so sorry we spoiled that 30 seconds. It's been said that peace is the universal quest of humanity. The one thing that humanity all across the globe would desire, would want. It's why you can have women from any number of countries stand up and when asked the question, what is the most important thing we need as a society, for each of them to respond with the idea of peace. We seek it. We celebrate it. And I wonder sometimes, though, do we even know what it looks like if and when we were to find it? And so going into a sermon based on the word peace, we have to ask the question, what does peace even mean? How would we know peace if we saw it? What does peace look like? How would we know if we found it? Now, if you go to the very non-biblically reliable source of Google and you Google the word peace, you'll find that Google says peace is defined as freedom from disturbance, serenity, or tranquility. Google says that the word peace means freedom from disturbance, serenity, or tranquility. I have a confession to make this morning. This week I did a very bad thing as it relates to me being a husband. Years ago, I took a new route very intentionally in life with the level of pranks that I played on people. Some of that had to do with Nick Peoples no longer being a part of my daily life, right? Some of you will know what that means. But no, it was the rat incident of 2004 that caused me to realize that like a prank is not worth somebody dying. I mean, basically that's where I am. Like when you pull a prank on someone and their physical reaction is like they're not gonna make it, you realize you need to pull back a little bit. But this week I was a bad husband and I did a little prank on my wife. And it was a quick prank. I just had the idea. It wasn't premeditated. I mean, it was in the moment. But we were at the beach together, and the friends that we were at the beach with, they had a boat, and they had pulled their boat up onto the shore. And Marley truly was, when we think about a Google definition of peace, Marley was experiencing peace. Marley was sitting on the beach. Beautiful day. I mean, the water looked like you were in the Caribbean, and she was in the shade, even though the sun was beating down, and she was talking with friends, and they were looking at things on social media together, and she was laughing and enjoying the weather and enjoying life, and she was in a tranquil, serene place. Now, I was in the water, though, and like if the pulpit is the boat, I was in the water, and I was over here, and you had some little waves coming in. You had boats riding around. It was kind of noisy. And Mia, our youngest daughter, who had a life jacket on, was very safe at the moment. Mia was climbing up the ladder of the boat, so Mia was right here. And as the husband that I am and trying to, you know, be a recovering prankster, I looked and I realized there's no way Marley can see Mia right now. No way. And I know that Marley's kind of been talking and giggling and laughing with her friend. And like she hasn't really been paying attention because I was kind of on Mia watch at that point. And I was out in the water and I knew Marley couldn't see Mia. And so just in this moment of fatigue, husband failure, sinfulness, I mean, whatever you want to call it, I just kind of perked up and I said, Marley, where's Mia? In that moment, what'd you say, Daryl? Oh my word, who said it? Dixie? Dixie Turner. What'd you say, Dixie? Repent, go the other direction. Yeah, turn around. It was too late, Dixie. Like, the crime had been committed. Now, here was the thing. So I said, Marley, where's Mia? And immediately, boy, Marley and our friends jumped up and they were looking around. And I felt so bad in the moment that I couldn't, like, let her keep going. So I was like, oh, never mind. I found her. She's right here, you know? And Marley, I kid you not, Dixie, it might be too late to repent because Marley, I kid you not, Marley looked at me and she said, don't ever do that. I will not forgive you. Jesus will forgive me, but perhaps she will not, right? Now, the funny thing to me, though, as a dad, was I knew Marley couldn't hear, but I go, Marley, where's Mia? And Mia was on the ladder, and she's like, I'm right here. I'm right here. And I was like, Mia, stop. I'm sorry, babe. I was a bad, bad husband. But here's the thing. I was struck in that moment because I've been working on this sermon for 2 weeks. Man, we had VBS Sunday last week, so I've been marinating on this thing and this word peace. And it was truly in this moment the two worlds collided. Not trying to pick on Marley. I don't know if I am or not. I might be. But here's the thing. I disturbed Marley's tranquility. I disturbed Marley's serenity. I brought disturbance into her life. And the response in that moment was, Jesus might forgive you, but I'm not going to forgive you for that. That was a serious offense. And here's the thing. When we go to the New Testament and we look at the term peace, we find, okay, stick with me here. It's going to be a lot. I'm sorry. We find at least five different definitions for the term peace just in the New Testament, and particularly just within Paul's understanding of peace. We find at least five different terms that mean five different things. So in Paul's writing alone, we find kind of the traditional understanding of what peace is. When the Miss Universe stands up and says, I want world peace, really what they're saying is, I want us to live in a world that's at peace, meaning we don't have tension or strife or war or killing or chaos. That's what I want. And that's one of the ideas that Paul uses when he talks about peace. But another idea is this idea that the Google definition, this place of tranquility. Paul does talk about the idea of peace being a place of serenity, this place where as an individual I can find myself in a moment of no worry or no tension or no strife with myself, and I can just kind of be at peace. A third one, though, is this idea of a greeting or a formula. And so even in Paul's writing to the Ephesians in verse 2, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. It wouldn't be uncommon for us to greet each other with the peace of Christ being spoken to one another as a greeting. But there's another term, though, that Paul uses for peace that he uses mostly in his writings to talk about right relationship. A right relationship with God and a right relationship with other people. And so for Paul, and this is where some of the misunderstanding about peace comes in. For Paul, for us to truly understand his concept of peace, we really need to get a grasp on the idea of reconciliation. When Paul talked about peace, he was mostly talking about reconciliation. Reconciliation is the reality of tension and strife and broken relationship being overcome by a healthy relationship restored on the basis of the work of Jesus. Let me say that again. Reconciliation is the idea of tension or strife or broken relationship coming into a healthy relationship restored on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ. Reconciliation is not simply us as two parties agreeing to put our weapons down. Reconciliation refers to this state of being that we move into, not merely feeling at peace with one another, but doing the difficult work of being at peace with one another. So when Paul talks about peace in the New Testament, he uses the word peace, but he also uses the term reconciliation. Now, you should have seen that here in the text, but if you didn't, just very quickly. Jim, if you can follow along, that's cool. If I lose you, that's okay. Verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 2. He himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. What's Paul talking about there? He's talking about this idea that Jesus Christ is our peace, and Jesus Christ is the one who destroyed the barrier between two offended parties. Who were those two parties? Well, those two parties were humanity and God. We had sinned. We were dying in our sin. God wanted to make things right, and he sent Jesus to help make things right. It's this idea that there was hostility between us, there was tension between us, there was broken relationship between us, and Jesus Christ came to be our peace. He came to be our reconciliation. So Paul uses these two different word groups, peace, tranquility, serenity, the absence of strife and tension, but he mostly uses this idea of reconciliation, that peace is really the coming back of two parties to be made one again. So we read earlier in Stephen Miller's article this idea that God created us to be like him, to walk with him, to be in relationship with him. Sin separates us from God, and then Jesus comes in to bring these two parties back to one another. So when we think about peace from a biblical standpoint, we're not thinking about simply the absence of strife. If I were to ask you as a wife or a husband, how peaceful is your home? Perhaps most of us would think, well, we don't argue a lot. We don't raise voices. We don't throw things. Yeah, we must be at peace with one another. But the true idea of peace is actually speaking to the reality of relationship. And so for someone to ask how peaceful is your home or how peaceful is your relationship, really the question that's being asked is, are you two at one together? As two parties, are you at one with one another? It's why the kicker at the end of the article earlier from Stephen Miller said this, that the job of the church is to get along with people we live with every day. Peace is when two parties, whether there's been brokenness, hurt, anger, disturbance, whatever, when those two parties come back together to form one peace. So as we dive into the fruit of the Spirit, Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, and it's reconciliation. Now see, that doesn't flow so well in our song. Now the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, right? It doesn't flow so well. Now the fruit is love, joy, reconciliation. I mean, it just throws everything off. It throws the timing off. And the truth is it throws us as humans off sometimes if we have a God who says to us that the fruit of the Spirit living within you is that you are made one again with the broken relationships in your life. It's easy for us to say, no, I would rather find contentment and serenity in the midst of this brokenness than to actually come and bring this brokenness back together. And friends, that's the difficult work of the church. That's the difficult work of the Spirit of God living within us. I don't know how to say that any clearer, but if the Spirit of God is dwelling within us, if the fruit of the Spirit is being born in our lives, it really will look like us getting off the couch, getting out of the chair, getting out of the house, and making our way to those offended parties in our lives to say, how do we come back together based on what Jesus Christ has done for me and my relationship with God? Be reconciled to God. And church, be reconciled to one another. That is the job of the church. Be reconciled to one another so that you might be reconciled to God. Isaac and Noah are going to come up, and they're going to read a scripture out of Philippians for us. But as they're coming, I want to highlight two things that Jesus referred to in his ministry as it relates to broken relationship and two offended parties coming back together. The first one is simply this. We find it in the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. The language there is this, forgive us to the same measure that we forgive others. Have grace on us to the same measure that we have grace on others. Make us one with you to the same measure that we are willing to be made one with another person. And the other one is that of an instruction. Jesus paints a picture of the corporate worship gathering, and here's what he does. He's talking about human relationships. Here's what he says. He says, if you come through the back doors of Center Point Church and you've got your tithe and offering in hand, Because it was just a couple of weeks ago that you decided you were going to start tithing 10% of your income. You were going to bring that tithe in, and when the plates were passed, you were going to very proudly drop it in and say, Lord, all that I have is yours, and it's a display now. I'm giving it back to you. Use it for the upbuilding of your kingdom. I have no say over how you want to spend this money. It's yours to go and do ministry. And you walk in very proudly on that day with your tithe, and you come in and you sit down. And the ushers come forward, and they're ready to receive that gift. They're ready to receive that tithe. The plates are about to go back. And here's what Jesus says. When the plates start being passed, if you remember that there's a brother or sister somewhere with which you have a broken relationship, you know what Jesus said? He says, leave your gift right there in your seat. Get up and go out into the world and find that person and make things right with that person. Be at peace with that person. Be reconciled with that person. And once you are reconciled, once you are at peace with that person, then you may come back and offer your gift to me. Now here's the truth. When I go down this road, my head starts spinning because I start thinking about all the people in my life that either have something against me or that I have something against, and the idea of going back in reconciliation is difficult work. I don't think that excuses us from that idea, though. I think the Spirit of God dwelling in us calls us to this place of peace, calls us to this place of reconciliation, so that we, as the bearers of the Spirit of God, are willing to get up and go to the offended party and try to make things one again. We see that perfect example in what Christ did for us. We see that perfect example and Jesus coming and giving his life so that two parties might be brought back together. And friends, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the active participation in reconciling relationships in our lives so that we might be reconciled to God. The scripture that Isaac and Noah are about to read out of Philippians speaks to that. Because friends, if that could happen in my life and if that could happen in your life, that truly would be a miracle that would surpass understanding. If God could bring reconciliation and peace into my life with the brokenness around me, that would be a miracle that only He could perform by His Spirit. But as He dwells in me, that's what He's calling me to. That's what He's calling us to as a church. Amen. Isaac and Noah, will you guys come?
Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evinced to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice.
So the scripture says, let your gentleness be evident to all. This is what Isaac and Noah read. The Lord is near. Church, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The God of peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This morning, I don't pretend for you to go through the process of identifying everyone in your life for which you need to be reconciled. But I do believe that today would be a great place to start to ask that the Lord would begin to remove by His Spirit the anxiety that we might feel about even having that conversation. So as we go into a time of prayer this morning, I just want you to center yourself. If you've got your arm around or you're holding hands or whatever, just kind of come into your own, and let's just prepare to spend a couple minutes with the Lord in prayer. To ask that the Lord might reveal to us what peace would look like in moving forward in reconciliation with some person or some group of people or some situation. One of the things that struck me this week is following my own father's death, I had to find a new level of reconciliation with God because I had a lot of questions for God, and that was a conversation. That even in the midst of my own life, I know what broken relationship looks like. And that many times in my world, it's broken relationship with God and broken relationship with others that does not allow me to be at peace with myself. And so I don't know where you are today, but it could be that today you need to find a new level of reconciliation with God, a new level of reconciliation with others before you could be at peace in the mirror. And prayer would be a great place for us to start that conversation today. So will you bow with me? Lord, I pray all across this room right now for your Holy Spirit to be at work in ways that we do not understand, that we could not manipulate, God, that your Spirit would be about the business this morning of coming into our hearts in a fresh new way, God, so that we might begin to pursue peace, not as a laying down of weapons, not as a total absence of strife or discord or disagreement, God, but that we might begin to pursue peace that allows us to move forward even when parties are opposed. That we might discover a new reconciliation with you, knowing that you love us even though you know us. That we might discover a new level of reconciliation with others, even though they've said things and done things and hurt. God, help us by your Holy Spirit to be able to move on from the past and embrace. And God, I pray that on some level, many of us in this room might be able to find peace in ourselves by this new work that you would do in us. God, may we not be bound or limited by barriers, by brokenness, by strife. But God, as your church, may we be able to move forward freely to become the people that you want us to be. And as your Holy Spirit lives in us, God, help us to be a church that loves, that is joyful, and that is reconciled to you and to one another. And God, for that today, we will give you all thanks and praise. We love you today and pray all these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.